Please take that word that you have, your scripture, and turn in the New Testament to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we'll be reading together verses 26 through 41. And as we've just sung together, I'm reminded of how whenever we open the scripture, how dependent we are on the work of the Holy Spirit. To, as we've just sung together, to stir our hearts so that, all right, whenever we read the scripture or it's preached, how dependent we are on the work of God's Spirit to actually hear God speaking. And that's what we were just singing about, our prayer to the Lord. And so let us read again God's word tonight from Acts 13. You may recall we're in the middle of the sermon of the Apostle Paul, his first recorded sermon. We know from earlier in Acts he was preaching elsewhere from time to time, but this is the first recorded sermon we come across, and he has been preaching from verse 16, and he has been speaking of the fact that we are to know something about the God of history, who's been gracious throughout all history to his people, and throughout all that history was looking forward to that word of salvation that has now come to us, and it is a message of salvation, it's a message of rescue, a message of deliverance that has now come to these folks gathered in the synagogue there in Pisidian Antioch. And so now the Apostle Paul is going to explain to them what that message of this salvation is. And so let's read now at verse 26, Acts 13. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it's also written in the second psalm, "You're my son, today I have begotten you." As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he is spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And therefore, he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can have your word before us tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that when your word is preached, Lord, that by your Spirit in that mysterious way, you take the word upon the page and the word that is preached, and Lord, you work that word into our heart so that we will know that word, the truth. We will believe, Lord, and that we will live out what we have heard. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased tonight to do that amazing spiritual, supernatural work in each and every one of us tonight as you speak to us by your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the sermon of the Apostle Paul, his first recorded sermon meant for us to learn from, and he has spoken in the first section of this sermon of the word, the message of this salvation that has been sent, a message that fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament, all reaching their climax in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And now, this is Paul's first sermon, but as you may know from the rest of the Apostle Paul's writing, that as this sermon focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, that this was a typical emphasis of the Apostle Paul. There's other places in the Scripture where he describes how he would preach and how the other apostles would preach. And so, for instance, we have this word from 1 Corinthians 1:23, where Paul says this, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And over in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says this, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." And so when we come to this sermon of the Apostle Paul, focused as it is on the person and work of Jesus, this is what we hear from the Apostle Paul throughout his writings. Not everybody believes, though, that this was written by Paul. One Bible critic says this, "The present speech could not be more than the historian's attempt to tell what Paul might have said. For as a whole, it simply rehearses the speech of Peter at Pentecost with a few variations, some of which remind us of the speech of Stephen. At all events," says this Bible critic, "it is quite un-Pauline and contains not one trait of his characteristic gospel." So that's one Bible critic as they look here at this sermon of Paul. They say, "Boy, it sounds an awful lot like Peter and Stephen, and but it doesn't really sound like Paul." Well, that's wrong. That's wrong, as we've just said. Paul elsewhere in the Scripture speaks when he preached, and when the apostles preached, they preached Christ and Him crucified. So we want to learn from Paul tonight. He's come to this declaration that the word of salvation has come, focused in the person and work of Jesus. And what did he have to say about Jesus? Well, the first thing that we find out about Jesus, Paul tells us, is that Jesus was condemned by sinful men. First thing that Paul says about Jesus in this sermon is that he was condemned, he was put to death by sinful men. Notice how he puts this in verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." Now, there's three things really here that Paul says about the death of Jesus. The first thing he tells us is that he was put to death really by ignorant men, or those who were not knowing or not understanding. This is what he says in verse 27. "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets." This is who condemned Jesus. They did not recognize him, nor the utterances, or that could be translated, nor the voices of the prophets. And the word not recognizing there is a word that we get the word ignorant. It's the word that, I don't know if you've heard, you've probably heard of those who, they don't call themselves atheists, but they call themselves agnostic. And that comes from a Greek word that just means not knowing. It's the same word that's used here of these folks who the Bible says condemned Jesus. They did not recognize him. They were not knowing him. They were ignorant men, not understanding who Jesus was, or the Bible says, the voices of the prophets. Remember that Paul says here to the folks in the synagogue, voices of the prophets, utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath. They had them every week in the synagogue, even in the synagogue in which he's preaching just now. If they would have recognized him, you may recall Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they don't recognize him, nor do they recognize here the voices, the utterances of the prophets that they hear every Sabbath. He was condemned by ignorant men. And so first Paul says, it's possible, he's saying to these folks in the synagogue, it's possible to sit in the synagogue week after week, read the scripture week after week, hear the voices of the prophets week after week, and not know him or hear the voices speaking of him, right? And to be ignorant of him. But in this situation, ignorance is not bliss. It's not that the Apostle Paul is saying that this ignorance is excusable. It's actually an ignorance that is culpable. That they are responsible for. Why? Because they should have known. They should have recognized him. This is a self-imposed blindness, we could say. It's a self-imposed ignorance, having eyes, but will not see. Think about it this way. It is like the person driving down the road and busy texting on their phone, and they hit a pedestrian. Though they didn't recognize the pedestrian, they didn't see him, that doesn't mean they're inexcusable, right? There's no excuse there, even though they didn't see him. It is the parent caring for a sick child, giving them the wrong medication, which leads to greater sickness, even death maybe, because the parent was drunk and unable to see which prescription the child was supposed to have. Right? So that's ignorance, right? That's not recognizing, not seeing, but it's a culpable ignorance because you should have known, right? You should have known. Remember what Peter said in his sermon back in Acts chapter 3. This is how Peter put it in Acts 3:17. He said this, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return." And so their ignorance is not inexcusable, it's an ignorance that needs to be repented of. So it's not inexcusable, but it's also not unforgivable, you see. That's the wonder here, Paul says. So they condemned him in ignorance. The other thing Paul says here is that it was an unjust and undeserved condemnation of Jesus, right? Verse 28, "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed." There was no reason whatsoever, no ground for putting Jesus to death. He's the righteous one. He's the holy one. He's the sinless one. He's the blameless one. Again, the Apostle Peter put it this way, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." In fact, you might remember that Pilate himself bore witness to Jesus' innocence. Remember that when he came out to the crowd and he said, "I find no reason against this man, or I find no sin in this man," in Luke 23. The point here of Paul in this sermon is, first thing, Jesus is condemned. He's condemned by ignorant men, though they're culpable in that ignorance. But it's also a condemnation that was completely unjust and undeserved, and it is actually the height of absolute wickedness, right? Of course, in God's sight, to condemn the innocent, right? It's the heart of darkness at work, for instance, in the debates over euthanasia, right? Of people going around the country saying that it's a good thing to put, you know, elderly folks to death, when they can't, they say, contribute to society. It's the heart of the darkness that we see in the debates over abortion, that somehow it's a good thing for a mother to take the life, or the doctor, so-called, to take the life of a child in the womb, right? That's the heart of darkness, right? To put to death those folks, promotion of death. And it's the rotten fruit, of course, of man's depraved, sinful nature. And so this is what Paul's describing, first of all, Jesus' condemnation by ignorant men, by wicked men, putting Jesus to death unjustly, undeserved. But then the third thing he says about this condemnation is that this condemnation actually fulfilled all the Scripture. This is what he says in verse 29. When they'd carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Dennis Johnson from Westminster Seminary here, writing on this passage, said this: although those who demanded Jesus' death did so in ignorance and injustice, their actions fulfilled God's promises spoken through the prophets. Only when all that was written about his suffering had been fulfilled was he taken down from the tree or from the cross and buried. Paul's reference to the cross as the tree, as it's translated, implies the divine curse under which Jesus died despite his innocence. That curse was rightfully ours, but Jesus endured it, setting us free from it. And so here's the thing. Paul says to the folks in the synagogue, Jesus was condemned, ignorant men, unjustly, but actually, even in all those things, they were fulfilling the Scripture. They were actually fulfilling God's plan and purposes. So even their wicked, unjust rebellion and condemnation of the righteous one, the Savior, what Paul is saying to the folks in the synagogue there, was actually under the sovereign, all-powerful, providential, directing hand of God in fulfillment of the Scriptures which he had given in the first place. So do you see? Even the ignorant and evil actions of men, and Job 1 and 2 tell us, even the wicked ways of Satan are not independent of the sovereign hand of God. You see? Satan himself is on a leash, according to Job 1 and 2. He doesn't do anything, can't do anything without the permission of God. Wicked men, ignorant men, who put the Lord Jesus to death unjustly, undeservedly, they too are somehow under the sovereign hand of God. Friends, there's no balance in our world between good and evil, as some religions teach. There's no yin and yang in the world, and we just need to balance good and evil. The Bible says there is a sovereign God over all, directing all to his purposes. This is our message. Jesus, condemned by sinful and wicked men, according to the Scriptures. You see, Jesus condemned. Jesus condemned. Jesus raised. You see. Clearly, this is God's holy answer to the wickedness of men. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. So here you have then ignorant, unjust, wicked men putting Jesus to death, but God raised him from the dead. In other words, he doesn't allow the unjust verdict of ignorant men to take the day. He raised Jesus from the dead, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, you now have all these apostles going out and witnessing to this truth of what they've seen. This is all part of what we're doing. That's why we're here, Paul's saying to the folks there in the synagogue. Jesus, of course, appeared to his disciples, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And these folks were now witnesses to that truth. Now notice here the biblical principle at the heart of the message of salvation, you see. Man is wicked and condemns the innocent Savior. But God raised him up, you see. This is a biblical principle. Man is sinful, ignorant, blind, unjust, and puts to death the very embodiment of grace and truth and love, but God, you see. This is the heart of that great passage, as you'll recall, in Ephesians 2, 1-4. Remember that, where Paul's speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, we too, we're all born in sin, we're all naturally under the wrath of God, walking in the ways of the flesh, walking in the ways of the prince of the power of the air. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, right? But God, who is full of grace and mercy, made us alive. So here's the message of salvation. When somebody says, but I am such a sinner, you say, you don't know, or if we say this, but I am such a sinner, I don't know, you don't know what I've done. The message of salvation is, but God, you see. We say, listen, there's no hope for this person, or that people, or this situation. The message of salvation is, but God, you see. No matter the person, no matter the circumstance, sin, failure, wickedness, whatever it is, we say, but God. Right? And that's what Paul's saying. Wicked, condemning Jesus, Holy One, Righteous One, but God raised him up. You see. But God, he's saying, is a promise keeper. His word does not fail. Verse 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. God is a promise keeper. Now this should thrill our heart in comparison with the promises of men, the covenants of men, the vows of men which fail. This is what Paul's saying. Men put him to death, but God raised him up. He has kept his promise. That should thrill our hearts, right? Because, I mean, think about even just in the last couple of months here in America, and stories out of Hollywood, and how many stories haven't we heard in months past of sexual immorality and sexual infidelity and unfaithfulness, and in movie stars or news media or politicians, whoever it is. The world's full of that. But God fulfills his promises, and specifically his promise to raise up Jesus, to send the Messiah. It's an old promise made in the garden in the fullness of time, that God's Son would be sent forth to crush the head of the seed of the serpent, crush the serpent's head. And this, Paul says, is good news, that Jesus has come. Been raised up by the power of God to die and suffer for the sake of his people, and he's been raised up from the dead as the Holy One, in whom all, he says, the holy and sure blessings promised to David are fulfilled. He didn't allow Jesus to see decay. God gives blessing not only to Jesus, but he says, to us. Right? This message of salvation is to us, and this message is for you. I will give you, verse 34, the holy and sure blessings of David. That you is plural there. It's not just to Jesus, but it's to all those who are in him. God keeps his promises. This, says Paul, now this is important, this, says Paul, is the good news, verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. The heart of our message, Paul is saying to these folks in the synagogue, and he says to us tonight, is the historic death at the hands of wicked men and the historic resurrection of Jesus Christ by the power and the promise of God. This is the good news, that God has kept his promise to raise up his son, to seat that son on the throne of David, that he would be a king forever. Now, that's important to us because this is Paul now defining good news. Good news is Jesus' death for sinners and God raising him up from the dead to be the king forever. Now, that is important because that means that the good news is not you and I or sovereign grace saying to somebody, here's our message. Jesus loves you and he has a great plan for your life. That's not true. Because unless they believe in Jesus, right, they will die. Right? They will die. That's not true, right? And just, you know, that God has a great plan for them. Well, if they do not respond in faith to Jesus, they will die. Don't tell them that. We must not say that. That's not the good news. The good news is not that we say to people, well, if you invite Jesus into your heart, he will change your life. Now, it is true that believing in Jesus will change our life. But you know what? Some people take marijuana to change their life. So if you're talking to somebody and all they're thinking about is wanting a change of life, they might see Jesus as, you know, just like a drug. Say, well, if I take this, then yeah, I'd like to have a change of life. And no, that's not the good news. Friends, the good news is not that we say to somebody, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Why not? Because, friends, everybody on the planet already has a personal relationship with Jesus. They either love him or they hate him, you see. They're not unrelated to Jesus. We're already in a relationship. Do you love him or do you hate him? And so that's not the good news. And the good news is not a message about me. It's not a message about even my personal testimony about what God has done in my life. That is a very good thing. And we must have a testimony to say to others, this is how Jesus has changed my life. And that's our personal testimony. But the good news is not about you or about me. The good news, said Jesus, is the good news of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul says the good news is the good news of Jesus, the King of the kingdom, that though he was condemned by wicked and sinful men, God raised him up, and he is the King who sits on the throne of David, promised to the fathers of old. And now, says Paul, this is now, he's talking to the synagogue folks, remember, this is fulfilled now. God's fulfilled his promise to David. The Son has come to reign on the throne forever. The resurrection fulfills God's promise to place David's son, who was God's son, on David's throne forever. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to those folks, listen, David himself, we know he underwent decay. He died, and he went under decay. But God made a promise that his Holy One would not undergo decay, and this is why God raised him from the dead. And this is Jesus. And so what is the word of this salvation? It's Jesus' death at the hands of sinful men. He's the innocent Son of God, dying in the place of sinners. It is Jesus being raised by the promise and power of God. And later in Corinthians, Paul will say, listen, this is the gospel I preach. This is the gospel we preach. We all preach this, Paul says, of the apostles. The death, condemnation, and the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus. And so must we. So must we, right? Jesus put to death by wicked men like us, right? Sinful nature. But God raised him up as the Savior, as the exalted one. But now, of course, that's not the end of this model sermon. Because even though the death and resurrection of Jesus is at the heart of the message of salvation, there is, of course, here in Paul's sermon, a therefore. And as someone has once eloquently and profoundly said, we have to ask, what is the therefore there for, you say? And so, verse 38 goes like this. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, right? These are brethren of the flesh now, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Jesus condemned, Jesus raised, and Jesus proclaimed. Two things Paul proclaims about Jesus. That means to declare openly. A promise and a warning. The first thing he declares is a promise that through him, through Jesus, there is forgiveness of sins. And the people in the synagogue, would they be thinking, what sins? No, they wouldn't. Because Paul has already told them Jesus was put to death by wicked men, unjustly, undeservedly. He was killed by your forefathers who believe the same things you do. But in him, there's forgiveness of sins, and through him you are freed from all things from which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses. This is law court language. To be freed could be translated as to be justified, to be made right with God. But here it's to be freed from all those things that the law of Moses, from the law of God, convicts us of sin. Now, friends, this is the what's known as the free offer of the gospel. Good news to all, the promise of God for everyone who believes in Jesus, that there is then forgiveness of sin. Now, of course, we weren't at the, the message we bring, we were not at the, we were not the ones shouting out, crucify him. But you may know that from the hymns we sing and worship at times, when we sing about the cross, we confess in many of those hymns that if we were there, we would have said the same thing. Right? Because that's our sinful nature. It was our sin that put him there. Our sin for which he died. And so for everyone who believes, there's forgiveness of sin and freedom. Notice how Paul puts it, from all the things the law of Moses could not set you free from. In other words, the law of Moses reveals to us many things, but it cannot take away what it reveals. Think about it this way. No one wants a criminal record. It makes it hard to get a job, although in talking this past week, we were talking about, I think, in our state, now that employers are not allowed to ask about some of these things. But if you've got a criminal record, it makes it difficult to get a job, for employers to know the record of someone they're seeking to employ. And if they've had a criminal record, that'll make it difficult. But the thing is that a criminal record, of course, never goes away. In our immigration process, both when we went from Canada to New Zealand and from New Zealand here to America, somehow, I know the FBI was involved, right? The government's looking up our record, and I think we got a printout when we went from Canada to New Zealand that said from the FBI there was no record. So that was good to see. And I assume it was the same coming to America, because we're here and we have our green card. But if you have a criminal record, I imagine you could print out the FBI record and you could rip it up. You can deny that it exists. You can lie to your employer, but you know it's still there. You could, if you have a criminal record, you could print out the law. You could print out the Ten Commandments. You could memorize the law. And if you're in prison, you could put the law on your jail cell and memorize the law. But you're still a criminal. And the point is simply this, that the law can't forgive. The law can't pardon. Only a judge can pardon and wipe that record clean. You can't change that. If you've committed a crime, it's there. Unless a judge pardons you. And the record is made clear. To be cleared of every charge. God's law exposes our sin. But Paul says here to the folks in that synagogue, it cannot free us from the burden of being a sinner. But God can, because of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats to which Jesus was being pointed to in the Old Testament, but the blood of Jesus. You see, friends, this sermon is about the good news of God's grace of justification, being freed from condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ alone, through believing in the Savior Jesus. This is good news. This is good news for disobedient children who disobey their parents. This is good news for murderers. This is good news for adulterers. This is good news for liars. This is good news for the covetous. This is good news for the greedy. Because we know we are sinners when we look into the holiness of the law of God. But the Bible says to you and I, we can never be freed from that burden of guilt by looking to the law. Because the law only exposes our sin. But we can be freed, you see, through Him. Through Him who was unjustly put to death, but whom God raised from the dead, you see. That all those who believe in Him, that death was for our sin, that all those who believe that God raised Him from the dead, showing He was the Son of God, will be forgiven, you see. And that's Paul's message here. This is the message of salvation. Paul would faithfully proclaim. He'd proclaim it here in the synagogue. He'd proclaim it to the churches in Galatia. He'd proclaim it in Romans chapter 8. He'd proclaim it to the Corinthian church, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, this is very important. In this first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, this also tells us that for Paul, this was the most pressing question that these folks faced. Their sin before a holy God. Why did the Lord record this sermon? The therefore of this sermon, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, is not Paul coming to this people and telling them that they can have their politics changed now, you see. He did not come with a message of civil rights. He didn't come with a message of social standing. You know that this is what it means now. No, he came to answer the question for these folks, how do I stand as a sinner before a holy God? You see, even as it was for Luther, even as it was for the reformers, this is the heart of the question the Bible deals with. How can a sinner who, if they were there at the cross, would have shouted along with the crowd, crucify him, how can a sinner like that, who condemns the Holy One, ever be made right with God? Well, this is how, Paul says, God raised him, that through him we might be freed from our our guilt and our burden of sin against such a holy God. You see. So that's the therefore. There's a promise and there's a warning. And friends, we do not faithfully bring the message of salvation without both. The promise for you and I, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, right? Because God raised him from the dead, that there's forgiveness and there's freedom in Jesus. That's the promise, but there's a warning always, friends, also. And this is what the Apostle Paul faithfully brings to when he says this, therefore, another therefore, verse 40, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Now this would have been, imagine they would have received, this is pretty bold in that synagogue. Take heed, he says, that what happened of old, spoken of, doesn't happen to you. And what does he do? Well, he quotes from the book of Habakkuk when people were scoffing at the prophets who were speaking about the fact that Judah was going to be overrun by the Babylonian army under God's judgment. And they were scoffing at the prophets that God's not going to do that. Behold, verse 41 says, you scoffers and marvel and perish. This is God now speaking, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you'll never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And Paul says, take heed, may this never be said of you, that God is doing a work in your days, but you don't listen. You don't pay heed to it. You don't respond to it. Back in the days of Habakkuk, what was that word? It wasn't a word of salvation. It was a word of judgment, and they just ignored it. Right? And there was great consequences for them. And Paul says to these folks gathered there in that synagogue, forgiveness through Jesus, but take heed you don't ignore him. This isn't an option. Do not be like those who scoffed at the message only to experience judgment and perish themselves, you see. And friends, when we think, okay, here's Paul's sermon. What is the message that sovereign grace needs to bring? It is the death of Jesus at the hands of sinful men, even though he was innocent, dying for the sins of his people, according to the Scripture. But that God raised him from the dead, demonstrating him to be the Son of God, the promised one to David, the one who reigns and rules as the king, and the one through whom, and only through whom, our sin that we cannot escape from if we simply try to live according to the law or good works or something like that, that the only way that can be forgiven is through him. And if we don't go to him, we perish, you see. Friends, that's all part and important parts of the message of salvation that we bring, that we first bring to ourselves and then bring to others. Paul says, don't close your eyes to this. Do you want to be freed from the burden of guilt? It's only through him. And so, friends, as we have looked at this sermon, may that be at the heart of the message we bring, rooted in the grace of God through history, all things pointing to Jesus, a Jesus who was condemned, who was raised, and through whom you and I are set free, have forgiveness, and so does everyone else who believes in him. May we bring that message faithfully. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when we look at the Scripture, Lord, we find truth. Truth that endures forever. Truth that was true 2,000 years ago. Truth that will be true 2,000 years to come. And Lord, we're thankful because we live in a time when there are other voices. We have the voices of the prophets, the Word of God, and there's other voices in our country that are always ringing in our ears that would seek to lead us astray, that tell us it doesn't really matter what a person believes, that we all will end up in heaven, And it doesn't really matter what we believe about the Word of God or what a prophet might have said, but we'll just go our own way and seek to live a good life. Or there are all sorts of voices that would lie to our children about the truth, about who Jesus is and how much we need Him. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that You would convict us, Lord, of our sin. Lord, that we are the ones who put the Savior on the cross. He did not die for His own sin. He was innocent. He was holy. And yet He took upon Himself the sins of His people in accordance with the Scripture. But God raised Him from the dead. He lives forever. He was not simply a man. He was fully man and fully God, and He reigns today. And Lord, when we look to Him, when we have faith in Him, when we believe in Him, that our sin, our guilt, our burden of having sinned against a holy and gracious and good God, our sin is forgiven. And we are freed from that burden. Help us, Lord, today to take heed, to listen to the voice of the Savior as He calls us today to put our faith and our trust in Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.